Well, I've been avoiding some of you today, and it's because I caught a cold. It's nothing about you. So I don't know what you should think if I went ahead and shook your hand. That must mean that I don't care if you get sick. Sorry, but I didn't mean that. Just wanted to explain why I probably won't meet you back there either. I don't want to get anybody sick. You know, in the choir earlier today, they were talking about somebody who is still feeling the effects of morphine, and so they were wondering what they were going to say and what they were going to do. So as far as I know, the choir number went just fine, at any rate. But so I'm under the influence of Alka-Seltzer Plus and NyQuil, so we'll just see what happens. Could be interesting. No, I think it's going to be good. The sermon that I wanted to share with you today, it's called The Blessing. It comes from Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. I think that you will recognize some of the themes that come through this sermon. I hope you do. If you don't, that means that either I've not been speaking clearly for the last 6 months, or you've been sleeping. One of the two. Or maybe we just forgot. But these themes from the blessing, Aaron's blessing, this is a passage that I read and that I preached from about 3 years ago in Jakarta. That's made a big impact on my life. And I took it, and it's not the same sermon, but it's the same passage. And the idea that comes from it is that it is a blessing to live intentionally in the presence of God. That's the point. Now, if you miss everything else, just get that. It is a blessing to live intentionally in the presence of God. That's what I've been trying to say the last 6 months. That's what he's saying here in this particular passage. Let's pray together as we start. Lord, as we come before your word, we're thankful for it. And we are very much aware that we need your spirit to enlighten us. And so I would pray that our eyes would be open to see wonderful things in what you have to say to us through your word. Lord, I would ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to see and to understand, and open our hearts to be willing to respond. And Lord, I would pray that my words would be yours and the meditation of my heart would be yours as well. Thank you, Lord, for this time around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Several months ago, we left the Israelites around Mount Sinai. Remember, we were talking about the names of God, and we took several weeks in talking about the various names of God. And last that we saw them, they were still at Mount Sinai. Well, that's about right, because they stayed there for 2 years. They were at Mount Sinai for 2 years as they were listening to the Word of God, getting it all written down, getting it all under control, getting their organization put together, who was going to lead, how they were going to divide up the responsibilities, what they were going to do. It was also during that 2 years that God gave Moses instruction about how they were to build the tabernacle. And it says that they brought all the materials that they brought with them from Egypt, and they made the tabernacle. They built it, they erected it, and they were ready to begin worship. And as they were putting the tabernacle together, this was going to be the last step before they were to leave that area of Mount Sinai, and then they were going to go to the Promised Land. They were going to set it up, have worship, then they were going to pack it up and head for the Promised Land, the land of Canaan that God had promised to them. That's what they were going to do. But before they leave, before they take off on this ministry or this opportunity that God has given to them, God says to Moses, I want you to have Aaron to pray a blessing over the people. And that's what we're looking at today. Just before they leave, just before they pack up their bags, God says to Moses, I want Aaron to give this blessing to the people. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.' So they shall invoke my name," or place my name, "on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." When I read this blessing that God is giving to them, the first thing I see is they shall put my name on these people. That blessing is a blessing of belonging. If there had been any doubt in their minds up until that point who they belonged to, God was putting his name on them. You know, you put your names on things that are important to you. You take your engraver and engrave the name on that tool or that box or that whatever it is that belongs to you. And it belongs to you, that name. And so God says, "I'm going to give you a name because I want you to understand and put my name on you, that you belong to me." Now, it had been 2 years that they had been there with God at Mount Sinai. It had been 2 years while they'd been listening to God and listening to Moses, and you'd think they would have got it by then, 2 years. But what God knows is that as they leave Sinai and as they go out into conflict, as they go out into the world, as they go out into this journey that God has set them on, that they're going to forget who they belong to. They're going to forget that His name, that His blessing, that His presence is with them. Even though they have the cloud, the pillar of fire, even though they have the cloud over them that says God is here, even though they're going to have this physical tabernacle, this physical tent, and it's going to be set up, and it's always set up right in the middle of camp, even though they have it, they're going to forget who they belong to. You know, I think sometimes we forget who we belong to, don't we? It's very easy. We have a Sunday morning, we have a worship time, and you say, "Yeah, I belong to the Lord," and then Monday comes, or Tuesday, or whenever it is that you go back to whatever it is you're going to do, and we forget who it is that we belong to. And so He says, "I want to put my name on them." It's interesting to me that when you get to the New Testament, just take your concordance and look up that word name, especially as you get into the book of Acts, and you see the number of times it calls about these people were called by the name, or they were followers of the name, the way and the name. And finally, they're given a name, Christians, little Christ, because they needed to remember, even in the book of Acts, who they belonged to. In fact, Jesus, just before He ascended into heaven, in the verse that you will recognize and you will know, He says, "I want you to baptize people. Go into all the nations, making believers, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit." And so what has happened in Mount Sinai in Numbers chapter 6, where He says, "I want you to put my name on them," he does it again in Matthew chapter 28, so that we have His name on us. So that even when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying with His authority, recognizing who we belong to. He wants them to see who it is they belong to. But I want you to go on and see that being in His presence is also a blessing of enjoying Him. It's not just belonging to Him. It's enjoying Him. There's a Latin term. I don't know how many Baptists know Latin. Anybody in here know Latin? There's a Latin church Latin term that was used in the church for many, many years. And still, if you go do a Google search on Coram Deo, you're going to find out even singing groups and different ministries that use the term Coram Deo. And what does it mean? It means in the presence of God. That's what it means. And so he wanted them in this blessing, and what the church had understood for years is that there is a blessing about being in his presence and just enjoying being around him. Now, I don't know if that's an imagery in your mind about enjoying being around God. I hope it is. But, you know, I think that many times people would think that that was the worst thing that could happen to them. And we're going to get there in just a minute. But, you know, the whole idea is that being around God or being around God's people must be boring or must be convicting or whatever it is. But that's not what he's intending. His first intention is that in his presence, as he blesses them, it will be something they enjoy. Enjoy being around. And so in this idea of enjoying, I put off to the side this threefold blessing. He talks about keeping, he talks about shining, and he talks about resting. That's what we're to experience in his presence. The Lord bless you and keep you. What's that word keeping mean? The word keeping means literally a hedge. A hedge of protection. The word is hedge. The Lord bless you and put a hedge around you so that what you have is a sense of protection, that God is protecting you. You recall back in Job when Satan comes to God and says, have you considered, or God's the one who says, have you considered, but he says, I want you to look at Job. And with Job, I want to do something with Job, but I can't do anything, says Satan, because you put a hedge around him. And that's true. He has. One of the interesting things as you go into the book of Job that you find out that having a hedge of protection doesn't necessarily mean that bad things don't happen. They do. But what it means is that any bad things that happen, happen with his permission for our good. That's different. That's different. And so as we have this sense of blessing of being Coram Deo in the presence of God, we have this sense of belonging, enjoying him, and enjoying his protection, enjoying his sense of his arms around us, even when things are not going well. The next word is pleasure. This is an interesting phrase that he has here. And he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And it's just the translation. If you've ever studied other languages and you try to bring it into another language, you say, well, now exactly how am I going to say this? But the way that phrase literally is in the Hebrew, what it says is, and may the Lord shine his face to shine upon you. The word that we translate into English, make, they're just trying to make it smooth. But he says, shine twice. He says, may the Lord shine on you and shine on you. May, when he turns his face on you, may he shine on you. Now, I didn't fix it in my PowerPoint, but there at the bottom, we'll get there on the PowerPoint, but I want you to fill in a blank now anyway. It's talking about Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India for 50-some-odd years from Ireland. And for 30 years, she served and ministered and helped the women in sharing the gospel of Christ over and over in the area. But then something physically happened to her, and she was bedridden or she was an invalid for the last 20 years. And during the last 20 years, still living in India, she wrote some of the most amazing devotional pieces of literature, talking about her enjoying being in the presence of God. And you say, well, he didn't protect her. Well, yes, he did. He had his arms around her the whole time. And one of the interesting phrases that she has that gets quoted many, many times in her convalescence, she talks about being in the presence of God. And the phrase there is, the unrebuking gaze, G-A-Z-E, the unrebuking gaze of the Father. And may He shine His face shining on you. May He make His face shine on you so that Amy would say, I sit here in His presence knowing that He is smiling at me. That's what it means to be in the presence of God. That's the blessing that He's talking about. He's talking about enjoying being with Him and having knowing that He's smiling at you. How much better could it get than to know that God's smiling at you? The last one is peace, resting. And may the Lord lift up His countenance, which is just the English word for face again. May the Lord lift up His face on you and give you peace. Now the word is peace. I put the word to the side, resting, because one of the words that gets used over and over again by God to describe Himself in the Old Testament is faithfulness. And literally what faithfulness means, the word means, is to take and hold somebody close, to take and hug somebody. Especially that word gets used when you're talking about a child, or an orphan, or somebody who's an outcast. And it says faithfulness is to pick up the one who's outcast and to hold them close. And, you know, I think one of the most beautiful things is to see an infant that's just been nursed by its mother and then held close and watch it just go and pass out, you know, just going to sleep. That sense of being held at peace, no matter what's going on. It's amazing to me how some kids can sleep through some of the most amazing noise. Have you noticed that? Peace isn't talking about what's going on outside of you. Peace is talking about what's going on inside of you. So when He talks about, as you leave this place, Sinai, where you've been relatively safe, eating manna and quail and drinking from a water, from a rock, and as you're headed into this battle, I want you to know My presence. My presence is you belong to Me. My presence is, the blessing is, I enjoy being with you. I want you to enjoy being with Me. No matter what happens in the battle, I have you surrounded. I'm keeping you. I'm smiling on you. You can rest in Me. That's the blessing that He's giving you. Well, I have a question. Is it always a blessing to have God's face on you? Is it always a blessing to know that He is watching you? Is it always? Or sometimes is it a curse? Is it a blessing or a curse? I'm thinking of a phrase in Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5, it says that the eyes of God are roving over the earth, watching the ways of man. And you go, that's nice. Well, no, not if you read Proverbs chapter 5, it's not. Because Proverbs chapter 5 is talking about a man who's decided in his heart to commit adultery. And he's going out and he's looking for a woman. And then it says, and the eyes of God are watching. Well, I would imagine, and as I've talked with some, the last thing you want when you've decided you're going to be disobedient is for God to be looking at you, right? The face of the Lord, according to Psalm 34:16, is against evildoers. It's not always a blessing to know that He's watching. I think this is where people sometimes get upset and say, well, you know, to be in the presence of God, I wish He'd just leave me alone. Well, no, you really don't. You think you do, but you really don't. For God to leave you alone is the ultimate curse. That's what He says in Romans chapter 1. These people who have been determined to not do what He says, He says He leaves them alone. That's the curse. The blessing is for Him to be watching. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. I'd like to give you an illustration of how this works, and this goes back into the story of Israel as they come out of Egypt, And you can read the full account. I'm going to paraphrase it and shorten it somewhat. But you can read it in Exodus chapter 14. But this is the story of Egypt versus Israel. Exodus chapter 14. And you remember as it backs up, there were all those plagues, those 10 plagues, the last one being that the firstborn of all who had not put the blood on the door, which is a symbol of Jesus dying for us, the angel of death had come and killed all the firstborn of those. And so Egyptians had driven the Israelites out. This is 3 million people who have never left home. And now they're going out. And they've always been slaves, and they've always been comfortable with that. And now they're being led out by God to a land that they don't know where to go. And God leads them to not the interstate. He doesn't take them to the interstate, the quickest way to go to Egypt. He takes them down into the wilderness until they're finally in a trap. You know, sometimes when we're following God and He leads us into a trap, we think we missed it. But if we were following Him and walking with Him, we didn't miss it. He intended for us to get there. It's a good thing to remember. And so they're in this trap because the Egyptian army is there and the Red Sea is there, and they cry out and they say, what are we supposed to do? And you know the story, how God uses Moses. He takes the rod and He waves it over the water. You've seen the movie, right? Whatever. And the wind blows and the sea separates and they go through. And then if you're reading in Exodus chapter 14, you find out that this pillar of fire and this cloud and the angel of God, it says, raises up. It's been leading Israel out. And then it comes down between Egypt and Israel. And as they're there, I want you to understand that both Egypt and Israel are in the presence of God. Both. But it says the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians. I don't know if this is in the movie. Maybe it is. But in my mind I can see this enormous cloud. Have you ever, just to have God look at you, but He's not happy. And it says that the chariots and the horses were in confusion and they started to go all over the place and they said, let's get out of here. God's fighting for them. And the cloud stays there and the face is there and they're going to turn and run the other way. And then God says to Moses, take the rod and put the water back over. And they all perished, the Egyptians. To be in the presence of God when He's against you is not good. It's not fun. I think of Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, He talks about the last day in judgment when the Son comes and He's there and everybody comes before the presence of God. And I just want you to understand that everybody will come before the face of God. Everybody will. And as we're reading that, we see that He puts the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, and He has this conversation with them. And the goats are somewhat confused. What have we done? You haven't bowed before me. You haven't intentionally turned your face to me. You have not, as Paul would say later, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You have not bowed, you have not confessed. He gives them some concrete examples, but that's the problem. I remember reading that and being somewhat bothered by it. And by the way, you should be. I remember having been raised in the church and coming to that chapter. I was about 14 years of age, and I was reading that, and I was very disturbed by the fact that in my mind and in my dreams, in my imaginations, in my meditations, it's like, you know, there'd be an earthquake and the ground would shake. And I would see my, well, there go the sheep, but I'm going with the goats. Very disturbing. And this happened for, in my mind, for quite a while. And then finally it clicked in my head, and I believe this was God, who said, it doesn't have to be that way. You know what to do. He said, you're right. And I got on my knees then, at the age of 14, and said, and confessed him as Lord, and believed in my heart that God had raised him from the dead. And there was a sense immediately of, I belong to him. I belong to him. Everybody has a right, everybody has a need to hear the gospel that we've been talking about in the book of Romans, that talks about, for Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to change and save lives. The fact of the matter is, as a church, as believers, we know that everybody will stand before the face of God. And so it's our responsibility, it's our privilege, not to ram it down anybody's throat, you can't anyway, but to present the gospel so that God, through His Spirit, can say to everyone, all of our acquaintances, all of our family, all of our friends, not to be an annoyance, but to say, you'll stand before the Father someday. Would you bow the knee today? Because when I say blessing or a curse, it doesn't have to be a curse. He desires that it be a blessing. So there's the choice. What is the choice? Will be in His presence a blessing or a curse? Will I walk in fear of the Lord or no? That phrase, fear the Lord. Interesting phrase. I will admit that most of the time I'd usually thought of it kind of negatively. You know, the fear of the Lord. It sounds like, I'm sorry if this is offensive, but you know, it sounds like some of the that old time hellfire and brimstone pound the pulpit. You gotta fear the Lord. And so I thought it in my mind somewhat negatively. But I'll tell you when it turned to positive, and it is positive, by the way. I was about 3 years ago, I was in East Java, an island in Indonesia, and was meeting a friend. His name is Pak Wimpy. I always thought that was funny. Pak Wimpy, it's actually a common name for Menadonese people that live on the islands up in Sulawesi. And the funny thing about Pak Wimpy is that he was bigger than me and stronger than I and very gregarious and a happy guy to be around. He was not wimpy. He was not wimpy. He was strong in the faith. Strong in the faith. A big guy that was strong in the faith. He loved the Lord. And he had a lot of connections with businessmen. And this one time he was introducing me to one of his businessman friends. And this is a guy who built malls throughout Indonesia. Big malls. This was his job. But he loved the Lord. And this is the way Pak Wimpy introduced this man, this businessman. In Indonesian he said, "Ini juga orang yang takut kepada Allah." And I said, it stopped me in my tracks, because what it means in translation, I'd like you to meet Jim. He too is a man who fears the Lord. He too is a man who fears the Lord. Now I suppose that God set that up just for me, because having heard it in a different language, it made me think twice. What? This too is a man who fears the Lord. That's when I began wondering, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean? This too is a man who fears the Lord. That word fear, when I think about the Egyptians and the Israelites and the Red Sea and the Lord standing there, both of them in the presence of God, one had an amazing sense of dread. The other had an amazing, awesome sense of wow, respect. That would turn to joy, that would turn to a sense of, I'm in the presence of God. To be in fear of the Lord is talking about choosing delight rather than dread. The choice to walk in the fear of the Lord is the choice to desire and be in His presence and enjoy His protection, to enjoy His pleasure, to enjoy His peace, those things that were mentioned at the top of the page. To be in the presence of the Lord is to intentionally turn your face to Him daily, regularly throughout the day, and knowing that being in His face and Him in your face is the best place that you could possibly be. To walk in the fear of the Lord is to have a respect and say, this relationship is what I was made for. You might recall when I quoted Jeremiah 32, verse 33, and this was several months ago, but just to remind you where God says through Jeremiah, I have offered them my face, but they have given to me their back. This is several hundred years after that experience in Sinai. In Numbers chapter 6, God is offering them His face. Jeremiah chapter 32, after several centuries, the judgment is, but they gave me their back. To walk in the fear of the Lord is to intentionally say, I want to be in His face. I want His face to shine on me. I want Him to shine His face on me. Shining and shining and shining. That's where I want to walk. That's where I want to be. And Pak Wimpy was saying, this too is a man who enjoys the presence of God. That's what he was saying. And who walks in obedience to Him. You know, we had been talking about the names of God back in September and October and so forth. And there's one we missed. In fact, there's quite a few that we missed. But I want to show you one today. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 31, verse 42. In chapter 31, this is a long story and I'll cut it short. What's happening is that, Jacob has run away from his home and he's gone up to another area and he's married Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah, sorry. Get those straight. And after 20-some-odd years there, he realizes that he's getting nowhere and that Laban is taking all of his profits and his money, but he's been conniving, and as Jacob, that's what his name means, the trickster. He's been conniving, and he's become profitable, and he realizes that he needs to get out of town. And now he's headed back. He's escaped with the daughters and the grandkids and everybody else. But Laban, his father-in-law, catches up with him and they have this conversation. Have you ever had one of those uncomfortable conversations with your in-laws or your parents? Or maybe I'm dredging up things, I don't mean to. That's what he's having. He's having this conversation and Laban says, where do you think you're taking my daughters and my grandkids? These are all mine. Well, in the conversation, Jacob says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, the rest of the phrase is, I would have had a lot of more trouble with you than I've had. But look at that name, the fear of Isaac. That's the name he gives to God. He's not talking about his father. He is talking about his father Isaac, but the fear of Isaac is a title. Just like the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been... What does that mean? It means that as he was growing up, as he thought of God, the name for God was the one that my father fears. The one that my father enjoys being in front of. He's not talking about dread. If I could put it another phrase, he's saying, If the delight of Isaac had not been with me, the delight of Isaac, the fear of Isaac. I thought of that and I thought, you know, I would like for my kids, I would like for you, I would like for whoever knows me to know that I'm one who delights in being in the presence of God. I would like that. You know, I drove up on Cemetery Hill there the other day and I was just looking at the phrases that get put on there. For mine, would you just put the fear of Dennis or something like that? The one who delights to be in the presence of God. That's the blessing He's giving them. He's saying, the Lord bless you and keep you, put His hedge around you. The Lord shine His face to shine on you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you peace. That's the way He wants us to live. That's what following Him is about, so that we can be in His presence and enjoy Him. The blessing, living intentionally in the presence of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come before You, I would ask that it would be with delight once again to be in Your presence. I'm well aware that there's times when we need correction, a rebuke, but even that You do in love. And when we repent and turn back to You, delight returns. Lord, I would pray a blessing on these people in this church. I would pray a blessing on this church that to be in Your presence would be a delight. And that this body of believers would be known for delighting in You. That the fear of God, Coram Deo, the presence, would be such a joy that we'd want to be there all the time. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.